Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're thankful that the Lord has brought us again to this place, and we are thankful for the invitation, the opportunity to be here. This church and her pastor and his wife hold a special place in our hearts, and we sure do thank you for the invitation, for all the hospitality that you show us. Let's turn together to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. This is perhaps a little different kind of message than I typically bring during a conference. I don't know if I differ much from conference to home or wherever I might go, but this is a message. It was in my mind that many of the Lord's people would be gathered here this morning, many members of the Lord's church, and I am sure that we have some things in common about the way we think, the way our members think in the day and in the time that we live, some of the things that are going on in our world, in our own nation, in our own backyards. And I think, I don't know about for you, and I'm not just talking about my members, I'm talking about me also. It's so easy to be overwhelmed with the things that are happening. So easily, I want to give you a warning before we begin. If you are hooked on conservative talk radio, take that stuff in moderation.
That's right.
Because I'm going to tell you, it can instill a state of panic. And that's my own experience. I tell you what, it don't take long. You listen to about an hour of that, you can get downright fired up. Right. And I'm not saying that's all wrong, but that can consume your whole thinking. And we should have a different way of thinking as part of the Lord's church and as the Lord's servants, because this world is not our home.
That's right.
Our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through this place. And this world and all the things of this world system, you know what? It's corrupt. It will be corrupt until the Lord straightens it out when He comes in His glory. And it shouldn't surprise us if the leaders even of our own nation, we're certainly not immune to it, fall by the wayside and fall to evil. And it shouldn't consume us and shouldn't distract us from the work that the Lord has called us to do and commissioned us to do as the Lord's, as the Lord's churches. It can cause so much confusion. Our God is not the author of confusion. We know who the author of confusion is. And listen, if He can confuse us and distract us, He's got us right where He wants us. So may the Lord help us. And I hope that this message will serve to encourage us this morning. Acts chapter 18, this is part of a series of messages, and we're going to jump right into them, that I have been a series of basically expository lessons that I've been giving through the book of Acts, looking at the mindset and the action, looking at it from this angle, the mindset and the actions of the Lord's first church, the church of Jerusalem, the churches that came forth from her, and the Lord's servants in the first century who were serving under times, although much worse, but we have some similarities in our day and time. And we can, I believe that's one of the reasons the Lord has given us the book of Acts, so that we might know what our actions, what our mindset should be in times like these, because He promises that they would come. Those that live righteously in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, I hope that we're all somewhat familiar with this book. And at this point in the book of Acts, the book is predominantly dealing with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in the heat of his second missionary journey. He was in the city of Athens, Greece, the region of Achaia. And up to that point, if you read his history that is listed here in the book of Acts, he'd been arrested repeatedly, he'd been beaten repeatedly, he'd been stoned to death. Some believe that he actually died and the Lord rose him back up, but I can tell you this, the people that were stoning him thought he was dead and left him there. And over and over and over again, they had run him out of town on a rail, and this had all happened. He had suffered much persecution, predominantly at the hands of his own people, his own kindred, the Jews. But as he went, as he worked, the Lord worked greatly through him unto salvation, especially among the Gentiles. But you know, it's interesting, all that the Apostle Paul suffered, most of which came at the hands of his own people. You know what he said about them? In Romans 9:1, he said, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." He said, "Listen, what I'm about to tell you is the absolute truth, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises." He said, "I would be, if it were possible, I would be accursed if my kindred, my people could be saved through the grace of God." That's what he said about these very people, by the way, after which he had been persecuted greatly by these very people. He said this about them. This man really was a servant of God. He really was. He was much more. It was much more to him than just serving the people. He served the Lord. Listen, if we're just serving people, we will quit because people will let us down. We as the Lord's servants must serve the Lord. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He was a servant of God. He was a follower of Christ. Think of how Christ Himself, how He suffered. And you know, it was at the hands of His own national people. But yet, he wept for them, wept over them in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul was a follower of Christ. Let's pick up this account in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew, Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, the same vocation, he abode with them and wrought and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Did you know that Jesus is God's Christ? There is none other. He is God's Christ. He is the one. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles.' And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. The Lord said to him, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" Note this verse along with the last, verse 11. "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters.' And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things." Paul here in this account has traveled to a place that is familiar to us, hasn't he? To the city of Corinth. This was his first time there. In the previous chapter, we have the record of his first journey to another familiar place to us, the place of Thessalonica. And it tells us there of how he worked and how the Lord worked through him. And people, Jews and Gentiles alike, were saved and a church was started there. And so such was the case here at Corinth also. We know by the account here and also the letters that we have in the New Testament to the church at Corinth. But in the last chapter, we have the account of Paul's visit to Athens. You might remember the state of the people that were there at Athens. He went around and he saw all of the altars they had built to all of these gods. They even had one just to cover all their bases to the unknown God. And he preached the message of Mars Hill there in the city of Athens. And some believe. We have record of at least a few believe. But Paul's stay there was evidently a short stay. But realize, as far as I know, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, there was never a church started in Athens, as far as I know. Now, think about that a minute. This city of Athens would have been quite a metropolis. It still is. It still is. As a matter of fact, it's the largest city in Greece. And because of its position on the Mediterranean Sea, it would have been quite a popular port. And because of its beauty, for that matter, it would have been a wondrous, if I can use this term, vacation spot. I don't know if that's what they called it back then or not, but they still like to go and enjoy the country. But here in our account today, we find out the Apostle Paul leaves Athens and travels to Corinth. Now, that's not far by today's standards, but by foot and by sea, it was far enough. It was at least 50 miles. There would have been plenty of room for a church in Athens and a church in Corinth, is what I'm trying to say. But as far as we know, the Lord didn't start a church in Athens. Why didn't He start a church in Athens? Well, the answer, I believe, is in verse 10. The Lord said of Corinth to the Apostle Paul, He said, I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. The Lord had much people in the city of Corinth. Now, doesn't that pretty much rule out the idea of salvation by the free will of man? Doesn't that pretty much override the idea of salvation by the inventions of man? It does. Doesn't that definitely rule out the idea, the heresy, that God is waiting upon men to save themselves? He said, I have a people. I have much people in that city, and He sent the Apostle Paul there. I mean, He chose His servant to come to Corinth. He sent him forth by the authority of the Lord's church there in Antioch. He sent this servant to this place of Corinth. He told Paul in a vision by night, He said, you go there and you preach, and you don't hold anything back because I will protect you. Because I have a people, much people, he said, in that city of Corinth. And you know what? He did. In verse 8, we see that many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. In verse 11, we find that the Apostle Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and 6 months. A year and a half. I want us to see some things out of this account this morning that should be an encouragement to us in the Lord's work. An encouragement to us as the Lord's servants and as the Lord's churches, especially in days like our own. First, we should know. First, we should be encouraged that this work, like Brother Hilly preached about last night, this work that we have been commissioned to do, this work of preaching the gospel and baptizing believers and teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, this work is God's work. It's God's work. We are just His servants. We are just His servants. We are just His messengers. And being that it's God's work, you know what? It is His work, and He will accomplish it. What did He tell the Apostle Paul here? He said, you go there, you stay there, you preach there, you don't hold nothing back, because I have much people in this city. I have many people that I will save in this city. This work, it's not about us. It's about God and what He would choose to do in the areas that He has put us in. It's God's work. It's about Him. It's about His will. It's about His purpose. So much of the time, we're so self-centered, we can't even see that. If things go rough, we're ready to give up and throw in the towel. This work is God's work. This work is God's work. If He has a people here in this city, or our respective cities, I know there are many churches of the Lord's representative here this morning. If He has people in our cities to save, I want to tell you what, He will save them. He can save them, and He will save them. But realize, saving is not all that He does. It's not. Saving is not all that He does. Sometimes the Lord's work doesn't involve saving. Sometimes it involves judgment. Do you know that? The Lord works to judge. The Lord works to curse. Like perhaps there at Athens, where the church was not started. There where they were full of idolatry. The gospel was preached in verse 34 of chapter 17. It says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto Him." And it names two there in Athens. I don't know that that's all He saved. The Lord may have saved a whole bunch of them there. I don't know. But I know what it says, what it reveals to us here. Right here in Corinth, the Lord worked a judgment. He worked the salvation, but He also worked a judgment. You catch verse 6? "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed," when Paul preached the gospel of Christ, "and they opposed Him and blasphemed, He shook His raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads.'" That's judgment. He said, "You heard the gospel, now I'm leaving. You've heard it and you've rejected it. Your blood be upon your own heads." That's judgment. It's judgment. Remember what the apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says an amazing thing here. "Sometimes we get so discouraged if we don't see numbers being saved that we forget that the Lord does more than just save." Oh yes, I'm not saying that we shouldn't desire for people to be saved. That should be our greatest desire. But let us not forget that the Lord's work is more than just salvation. It is. That is a great work that He does. I'm not trying to tell you to neglect that. But I'm trying to say, whenever we don't see the things that we think we should see, don't be discouraged. The Lord will do His work. And sometimes it's not under salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, he says, "Thanks be unto God, which always, always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor," or the fragrance, "the aroma of His knowledge," of the knowledge of Christ, "by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." He said we are that fragrance, that aroma of Christ to those that are saved, but also to those that perish. Verse 16, "To the one we are the savor, the aroma, the fragrance of death unto death." That's judgment. That's judgment. "And to the other the savor of life unto life." That's salvation. And who is sufficient for these things? Not us. The Lord is. It's His work. His work. You know, when the Lord told us in the book of Isaiah that His word would not return unto Him void, He meant it. Just because we don't see someone being saved does not mean the Lord has failed to do His work. He may well be doing His work of judgment. I mean, I know you're like me. You don't like to really think about that, but it's the Lord's work. He is sovereign. He does and He can do as He pleases. Unto salvation or unto judgment. Whatever He pleases to do, He can do. And whatever He pleases to do, He will do. He will. Our God will do all His work. Nothing, not even the gates of hell, can restrain Him. Nothing can restrain Him from doing His work. Second, should be a great encouragement to us that if He has a work to do, whether it's judgment or whether it is the salvation of a people, whatever that work might be, church, He will protect and provide for us to do that work. regardless of the days, regardless of the time, regardless of wickedness in high places, our God will protect and provide for us to do that work. Look at this great example right here over in our text in Acts chapter 18. Look at what He has done here. In the past several chapters of the book of Acts up to this point, the persecution in that day was great against the church of God, against the servants of God, even much greater than it is in our day. I know, at least today, I know we can see what it could be. Already we can see glimpses of how quickly it could change to where we could be at this point very quickly. But as of right now, this moment, this day, we still sit here in relative freedom. We still don't really worry about somebody coming in the back door and loading us all up or killing us all, do we? That wasn't the case here. It wasn't. At least today, it is still much better than in the days of the apostle here. The Jews, the leading Jewish religious and political leaders, they wanted this man Paul dead. Largely because he was once one of them. They wanted him dead. They wanted the gospel that he preached, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they wanted it silenced. All throughout the last several chapters, everywhere he went, they tried to kill him, they tried to stone him, they tried to beat him, they tried to capture him. They wanted him silenced. They wanted the gospel of Christ silenced. But right here, in the middle of that great and fierce persecution, Paul stayed in this town of Corinth for a year and a half. It seemed like if you read up to this point, everywhere he went, he'd go to the synagogue of the Jews and they'd run him out. And then he would preach to the Gentiles that heard, and the Jews would just be infuriated, be jealous, filled with envy, just as the Lord prophesied in the Old Testament. They would be filled with jealousy against the fact that the Gentiles were hearing the Apostle Paul, hearing the gospel of Christ, and they'd go out after him with fervor to kill him, to silence him. But right here, he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. Stayed in this place for a year and a half, right in the midst of this great and fierce persecution. He stayed, and if he stayed, we know one thing. He preached. If he stayed, he preached the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he wrote to the church of Corinth. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. What did he preach while he was in Corinth? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That same gospel those Jews hated. That same gospel those Jews wanted silence. That same gospel that they wanted to kill him for. But for a year and a half in Corinth, he determined to know nothing else but that same gospel. And he preached it. And he preached it. And he preached it. Why is it, right in the midst of all that persecution, where if you read up to this point, it feels like they were trying to kill him every day. They were right on his tail every day. Why is it that he could stay here for a year and a half and never cease to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to know why? God said, fear not, I am with you. He said, and no man, literally verse 10 says, no man shall attack you. And they didn't. God had a work to do there, and He had a people there, and He provided the servant, and He provided the message, and He provided the protection, and He provided the provision of everything to accomplish that work. And you know what, brothers and sisters? You know what, church members? We are still members of the same kind of church. We are still working under the same kind of commission. We still have the same kind of work. And we still have the same God. He has not changed. He's still the same God. It doesn't matter about the circumstances outside. It doesn't matter about the circumstances in this world. It doesn't matter about the wickedness in high places. He is still God, and we are still His. And if He has a work to do in this city or any of our cities or any of our places or any of our towns or any of our homes, He will do it and none can stay His hand. None. Praise the Lord. He uses men women, boys and girls, to accomplish this great work. And He will protect and He will provide for the provision of it. He will do it. Something else that we should find as an encouragement to us here in the Lord's Word. Since we too are to be like the Apostle Paul, serving the Lord and not men. We know today, as we look around, our nation is full of sin, full of idolatry, full of wickedness. We as a nation have turned our back on God, on the very God who has sustained us and blessed us beyond, absolutely beyond measure. The fact is, we do not deserve the blessings of God. Fact is, we do not deserve the deliverance of God. Fact is, we deserve His wrath. And I could say, as a nation, we deserve His wrath, but you know it goes much more personal than that. We deserve His wrath. We deserve for God to pour out His judgment on us. We have sinned against Him grievously. We've put Him out of every foundational institution in this nation, beginning first with His churches. We deserve for Him to pour out His judgment on us. We deserve for Him to do just like He did over and over and over again in the Old Testament, to turn us over to our enemies. That's how He judges nations. And the fact is, we know, we should know, that He would be absolutely right to do so. But as we say this, and as we know that it's true, we do know that it's true. Our families and our loved ones and our children, our grandchildren, for some of y'all that are older, our friends, we are still living in this nation. The thing is, as I read through the letters of the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, that church is probably more like most of the Lord's churches. I'm talking about the Lord's churches here. That church is probably more like most of the Lord's churches in our day than perhaps any other church in the New Testament. We are carnal. I am. We love the world far too much. Our churches, by and large, are full of immature babes. The description that the Lord gives is to those that are ever learning but ever coming up short to maturity. We are greedy and selfish. I'm talking about the Lord's churches. We don't love one another like we ought to. We don't love the Lord like we ought to. And you know, if that church is so much like today's modern churches, I bet the society around them had some similarities too. Matter of fact, we know that sexual immorality was rampant in that day. We know that drunkenness and excess were rampant. We know that envy and strife in that day were everywhere. The clamoring for position was there. We know all of that and more just by the letters written to the church of Corinth. But remember, the Lord had a people there. A people that He would save, a people that He would protect. He had sent, He had provided His servant for them. He had brought His word to them in power. He had established one of His churches there for them in Athens. And I want to tell you, that's a blessing to have a church established in your area. It's a blessing we've taken for granted in the past. I tell you, we ain't taking it for granted anymore. It is a blessing to have one of the Lord's churches in your area. The Lord had done that for those people there. Brothers and sisters, church, this ought to tell us something, though. The Lord won't forget us. The Lord won't forsake us. He will provide for us, whether it be in life or whether it be in death. We don't deserve it, but He will provide for us. He will protect us. He is a God full of mercy and a God full of grace. I mean, this people and this were in a place and in a time of great sin and great idolatry and wickedness and persecution. These people themselves, we know by the accounts of the letters that we have in the New Testament, these people were unworthy of the blessing of God. But God didn't forsake them, did He? God didn't forget them. He provided for them. He protected for them. He worked in them. And He worked through them for His honor and for His glory. What mercy is shown there? What God is like unto our God? There is no God like unto our God that would have such mercy on a people, sinful wretches like we are, and provide for us and protect us and even use us in His work. There's something else here we need to see too. As I look around at the authorities for what this is worth, this is my opinion, what I can see with my natural eyes. As I look around at the authorities and the powers that be in our own nation and in our own time, I know by the authority of God's Word that He has placed them where they are.
Right.
He has put them there. They are there by His own appointment. And as I see, again, this is what I see. As I see the evil and the wicked and the wickedness that abounds among the leaders of our nation, I personally find it hard to see any reason for God putting them there other than the judgment and the destruction of this nation. And that may well be the case. That may well be the case. But there's something else here that we need to see. Look at verse 17. It says, "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes." That's the name. That's the man I want us to look at. "They took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat." Evidently, when the Apostle Paul came to town, came into Corinth in the beginning, Crispus, a man named Crispus in verse 8, he was the chief ruler of the synagogue. And it tells us in that same verse that the Lord saved this man and his whole household. And then it seems that this man, Sosthenes, in verse 17, that he took his place. And here he and these other unbelieving Jews had apprehended the Apostle Paul and brought him before the Roman magistrate Gallio, and they stated their problem with Paul there before him, and Paul was about to give his own defense, and this man Gallio said basically, "Why are you bothering me? Why are you bothering me, you Jews?" And basically he scolded him. He said, "If it has to do with your law and words and all that stuff, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone." He scolded the Jews, and especially Sosthenes was their leader. He scolded him to the extent that these other Greeks, these Gentiles that were present there showing their contempt for the Jews also, they just began to waylay on this man, Sosthenes. They beat him right there on the judgment seat. Now the point I want us to see here is that this man, Sosthenes, was the ringleader of this corruption. He was the ringleader of the Jewish religious and political system. What was left of it? There wasn't much left of it at that time, but it was still there. The Romans allowed for it to be there. He was the one leading the fierce charge against the Apostle Paul. He was the one leading the fierce charge against the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we can also assume that he was the one leading the charge against the whole church there at Corinth. This man and his followers were wicked. They were anti-God and they were anti-Christ, which pretty much describes the present mindset of our leaders. Make no mistake about it, our leaders are not against religion. They are against God and His Christ. I mean, just look, they'll let the Muslims do whatever they want to do. But we can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ in a public place. They hate God and His Christ. That's the battle that's going on. And it's far greater than just this world. It's a battle in high places. That's what's going on. They hate God and His Christ. Just like this man, Sosthenes. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's something here we need to see. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and look at there, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, that's not a real common name. As a matter of fact, these are the only two places it's listed in the New Testament. I have to believe that this is the same man.
What does that tell us?
God save this wicked leader. That's what it tells us.
God save this man, Sosthenes.
You see why the Lord tells us to pray for our leaders? He commands us to pray for our leaders. You know what? Even in our nation, He may yet have a purpose for our leaders other than evil. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord will do. I know what He can do.
Amen.
He can save our leaders.
Amen.
You know what our president needs? He doesn't need to be Republican. Listen, they're corrupt too. Haven't we already tried that? And he doesn't need to be independent, because I'm sure we're going to find the same thing about them. He needs Christ. He needs the salvation of God. And I can say that with quite a bit of confidence, because he's pretty much admitted that you can go to, there's many ways to go to heaven. A man that believes that cannot be saved.
Right.
Our hope must be on Jesus Christ. If not, we have no hope.
Amen.
And his hope is not in Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, it can be. If God chooses to save him. Now, you're talking about an amazing demonstration of God's power. That would be an amazing demonstration of God's power if he chose to save that man. We need to pray for the man. And that's exactly how we need to pray for him. That God, if it would please God to save him. Because right here's the evidence, right here's the proof. God can do it. He can save the wicked. He can save those that are against him. He can save those that are his enemies. He can save those that persecute the churches of God. Well, the Apostle Paul is another evidence of that, isn't it? He can do it. He can do it. I don't know that he will. But I know that he can.
Amen.
I know that he can. I do know this for sure. God will do all of his purpose. He will do all of his work. All that he has planned, he will carry out. May the Lord give us grace to trust him. May the Lord give us grace to find hope in the fact, church, that God has not forgotten us. That he will not forget us. He will not forsake us. He tells us, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to us. That's what he's told us. He will perform his purpose in us, and he will perform his purpose through us. That alone ought to cause our hearts to rejoice.
Right.
Our God is still on the throne.
Yep.
He's still there. Our God is working his purpose. And all of his pleasure, all of these things are working to his honor and his glory. I don't understand all of it, but he does. He's declared the end from the beginning.
Amen.
We're in the end. But he's on the throne. He's on the throne. He will continue to do all of his purpose until he has accomplished it. Church, he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Think about the churches in Asia, and I've got to quit. The churches in the book of Revelation that are listed, most all of them had serious problems. Serious problems. Serious problems of discipline is where it really boiled down to. But you know what? They were all still his churches. Even the church in Laodicea that had said, we got everything. We're increased in riches. We got everything we need. And the picture that the Lord gives us is that he was standing on the outside. He had left and they didn't even know it. But he wasn't gone. He said, I stand at the door and knock. He was still there. Even in all of their apostasy, they were still his. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we can't be so apostate that the Lord won't take his candlestick away. He can do that. I believe he has in many cases in history. He has done that. But by his grace, let us be faithful to him. By his grace, let us guard his word and be obedient to his word, and he'll not leave us. He'll not forsake us. The evidence is right here before us. Don't get caught up in hopelessness and helplessness and distraction and confusion. Our God is still on the throne. And if we are still his churches, we are his. He's bought us with his own blood. He loves us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Not even no evil, no wickedness, no time, no place. If we're His, we're His.
Amen.
May the Lord comfort us and encourage us with His Word.